Wasn't that incredible? You know, when you're away from this for 1 week, like I have been, you miss it so much. It's just incredible. Pastor Kevin is right. We're blessed. We're blessed to be at this church. We're blessed by a great worship team. We're blessed by a great preacher like Stephen Rennie. We've got a great staff. Man. God has been good, but what we often don't hear enough about is all of you and how wonderful you are. And how whenever I visit churches, all I can think about is, man, our church truly loves others. We love each other. We reach out to people when they come into our church. Now, yes, we have a long ways to go. We need to keep striving, but God has blessed our church, not so much because of our staff, our preaching, our worship team, but because of His presence and because you're present here with us. So we thank you for who you are and for how you're being obedient to God. You may be seated. Wednesday, January 9th, 2008 is a day I'll never forget. I left my home at 5:30 in the morning for an early appointment. It was dark and it was cold. And so I thought to myself, there may be ice on the roads. So the first 2 miles, I drove very slowly, very cautiously. But there were no problems. There was no ice on the road. So I said to myself, let me pick up some speed. Now out where I live, once you go a couple miles, you hit what's called Johnson Point Road. Most of you are familiar with Johnson Point Road that runs into South Bay Road. Well, I hit Johnson Point Road and the speed limit is 50. Now I've never been one to go under the speed limit. So I did, let's just say 50 miles per hour. Give or take a few miles per hour. I did 50. Things were going great. Because again, there's no ice on the road. And then I went down a hill. And wouldn't you know it, I hit a patch, probably the only patch, of black ice. Now when I hit that ice, my Honda Accord, 1986, it did a 180 degree, as if I was on a slip and slide. I completely lost control of my car. And let me tell you, you've heard that expression, your life passing before your eyes? That happened to me. It really happened. Because I had time to actually think because I was out of control. There was nothing I could do. Well, wouldn't you know it? At the perfect location, I smashed into a mud embankment. Now, let me explain this. I should have died. I'm confident of that. But God chose the location where there was a mud embankment. If I had slid a little earlier or a little later, I would have gone off the road on either side of the road. If there had been a car traveling in the opposite direction, there would have been a head-on collision as I crossed the center line. I would have died, and so would the other driver. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. I came out of it with a car that should have been totaled that didn't even have a dent or a ding. Now, the only thing I ultimately had to do was I had to remove dirt, grass and mud for several weeks after that. But that's it. The car should have been totaled like a tin can. I should have died. Potentially, I ran the risk of killing someone. And what's especially sobering, what I live with every day of my life, is when I go to work and when I drive back, my accident happened very close to the memorial of the North Thurston High School student who died. Coming home late one night from a party. So where I crashed was very close to where this young man lost his life. And so when I see that memorial on the way to work, on the way home, I'm struck with the fact that my life should have been taken. I'm struck with the fact that for whatever reason, God preserved my life. That tells me God has plans for me. He's not done with me yet. But more importantly, you know what that's taught me? to invest in relationships like I've never invested before. Now, am I perfect in that? No. I still fail miserably, even after that near fatal experience. But I can't shake what happened to me. And that continually drives me back to the point on January 9th, 2008, I should have died. That's the closest I feel like I've ever come to death. God spared my life. He spared my life to give me the opportunity to invest in Him and to invest in other people. Today, I'm going to suggest that what God wants to say to each and every one of us is that we need to live while we are dying. Live while we are dying. Now, if you're a country music fan, you're thinking, wait a second here. Didn't Tim McGraw sing a song like that? Yes, he did. But his song was entitled, Live Like You Were Dying. You see, I've revised that. What I am saying is that you and I, we don't need to live like we were dying. We are dying. Every single last one of us. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man to die. All men, all women will one day die. You can't stop it. You can't shake it. It's going to happen to you and I unless Christ returns. So it's not a question of if you're dying. You're dying. And here's what's especially sobering. You're dying right now. You see, scientists tell us once we hit our teenage years, our body, it begins to decay. I mean, I felt it once I got into my 20s. This house is falling apart. It's downhill from here for me. My body is dying, and your body is dying. So you don't live like you were dying. You live while you are dying. Because you're as good as dead. And if you have that mindset, if I have that mindset, it'll change the way we live. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7, all the way through chapter 12, verse 8, Solomon is going to give us two exhortations that will explain how we are to live while we are dying. So please turn there in your Bibles. Again, the book of Ecclesiastes, turn to the middle of the Bible. The book of Psalms is what you'll find. Then you'll move into Proverbs. And then the book of Ecclesiastes. If you don't have a Bible with you today, you can just grab one from one of the chairs in front of you. Turn to page 483 of the Old Testament. Page 483 of the Old Testament. If you don't see a Bible in front of you, just ask someone who's next to you, can you please pass me a Bible? And then you can follow along with us. In this particular passage, I can tell you this, it'll be very important that you have a Bible. Because you want to see some of this stuff for yourself. You won't want to trust me on this. You want to see it with your own eyes. So Solomon begins in chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, with his first exhortation. His first exhortation is, rejoice now while you can. Rejoice now while you can. In verses 7 and 8, Solomon is going to emphasize a general exhortation to all people. And then in verses 9 and 10, he's going to talk to young people specifically. In verse 7, Solomon writes, the light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. You'll see that first phrase, the light is pleasant. The word light in Scripture is a synonym for life. And so when we think about light, we can be reminded of our life. Now that word pleasant, in almost every instance, the word means honey, or is actually translated honey in the Old Testament. Now, I don't know about you, but I like peanut butter and honey sandwiches. I like honey bunches of oats cereal. We almost always have honey bunches of oats, along with Lucky Charms and Cocoa Pebbles and those types of things. Honey bunches of oats helps me justify some of my addictions. You know what? I also like honey in my coffee. There is something wonderful about honey. It sweetens up everything. Do you know what Solomon is saying? He's saying that life is sweet. Life is sweet. It's like honey. Your life and my life has many sweet moments. Therefore, we ought to rejoice. We ought to live it up. Solomon continues. In verse 7, he says, it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Now, this is a truism for life, isn't it? How often do we say in the Pacific Northwest, when it's nice, it's beautiful outside. Don't you just love the sunny weather? I mean, some of us, we really get into it. I mean, we get so excited when the sun finally comes out. What Solomon is saying is, some days are like that. They're full of sun. They're radiant. They're glorious. Life is good. I mean, do you ever wake up 5 minutes before your alarm? You're not congested. Your bum back is not aching. Your legs and your feet, they're not sore. When you get out of bed, you feel like all of your relationships are solid. The birds are singing. You feel like you want to get into your car. You want to roll down the windows. And you want to just crank the tunes. There are days like that. Solomon says, you've got to live life because some days are wonderful. They are glorious. On those days, you just need to turn into James Brown and say, I feel good. And I knew that I would. Can you say that? If you can't say that, maybe you can say, yeah! Maybe today is a day like that for you. You're just feeling it. I mean, you are excited. Now, you should be every Sunday because you get to come here. But some days are especially glorious. And Solomon says, that's why we live life. Because there are days like that. Life is sweet. We've got to enjoy it. We've got to rejoice in it. Now, before we get too terribly excited, Solomon is going to show us why he's the type of man that you'll never invite over for Sunday lunch. I mean, Solomon has just said, life is good, life is sweet, let's party. But now, after just one measly verse, he's going to say, I'm going to talk to you about death the whole rest of the time. Because I love death. And I love having this morbid view because it helps me reflect on my life and it helps me reflect on eternity. So while this may be tough to hear, it's utterly biblical. In verse 8, Solomon says, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Solomon begins by saying that there will be some individuals who will live a long time. And you know what he says? He says, you ought to rejoice in all of your years. Now, that's really what that says. You can check the Hebrew. You can check the Aramaic. All means all. I mean, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. Rejoice! Yeah! Some of you are saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, I'm in my 70s. I'm in my 80s. I'm preparing for my 90s. And I'm only in my 20s right now. See, some of us think that old age is just going to break us. Well, there's some truth in that, as we'll find out. But it becomes an issue of mind over matter. You see, when you look at some of the elderly people in our church, they are some of the most content and satisfied, joy-filled saints you've ever met. The question is why? You have to ask the question why. They've learned to rejoice in all of the days of their lives. You see, you don't end up as a 70-year-old excited about life unless you've practiced that in your 20s through 60s. So how do we do this? How do we begin to rejoice in all the days of our lives? Because let's face it, a lot of our days, they're not sunny. They're not happy. They're miserable for many of us because there's trials, there's tests, there's temptations. It's just awful sometimes. We rejoice by enjoying simplicity. We rejoice in enjoying the ordinary. Because here's the reality. 99% of life is ordinary. It's boring. We always think, if I get this job, if I marry this person, if I'm able to retire at this age, wow! I mean, it's going to be amazing. And we put everything in our heart and mind toward that goal. And you know what happens? We find out how utterly disappointing life is. it's 99% boring. So if you're only living for the 1%, the excitement that, yo! You're not going to be very happy. You're not going to be rejoicing a whole lot. The question is, can you rejoice in the pouring down rain and in the sunshine? Not just in terms of weather, but in terms of the circumstances of your life. If so, you'll be able to rejoice all the days of your life. You know what's amazing? Research from 2008 has shown that the most content and satisfied people in the United States are senior citizens. And catch this. Guess who has built community better than any age or stage of people in the United States? Senior citizens. The rest of us, we're the crab apples. We're crabby. We're moody. We're impatient. We're discontent. Now the question we have to ask once again is, why? Well, the elderly people, they tell us in the research that's been conducted, they've learned to appreciate a day of life. They've learned to appreciate a simple flower, a simple sunrise or sunset, nature, any relationship that God grants them. They appreciate it so much. They're grateful. They're content. And here's the amazing thing. Scientists have found that contentment rises 5% for every 10 years of age. So, 70s, move into the 80s, 5% increase. 80s and into the 90s, 5% increase. And if you look around at some of the people in our church, I mean, I think of Harvey and Marjorie Chenoweth, I think of Don and Arlene Hogan, I think of John and Esther Lewis. These people are content. They're satisfied. They're filled with joy. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us. But you don't get it when you're their age. You get it now. You have to practice it now. You have to live it out now. Or when you are older, you will be far more miserable than you feel right now. Solomon wants us to rejoice. He wants us to be excited about the days of our lives. And the reason that he gives is everything that is to come will be futility. He tells us that the days of darkness are coming. You know what the days of darkness are? Sickness. Senility. Death. That's what we have to look forward to. And that's all of us. You can take your vitamins. You can work out. You can do anything you want. Get a tummy tuck. Get some facelift. It doesn't matter. You and I are going to slowly, and in some cases quickly, disintegrate. As chapter 12, verse 7 says, we will return to the dust. Solomon wants us to know that this life is fleeting. It is temporary. So we need to live while we are dying. We need to live now, understanding that we are dying and that we are going to experience an eternity with God. And we need to spend our time investing in things that matter now. In verses 9 and 10, Solomon is going to begin to focus more on children and youth. And this is powerful stuff. Solomon now brings out the command. Before it was a mere exhortation, now he commands young people. He says, rejoice. Rejoice, young man or young woman, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. You know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Solomon commands us to rejoice because it's a decision of the will. You see, I can't command anyone here to be happy. Remember that song back in, I think, the 80s? Don't worry, be happy. That's not real, because happiness is built upon circumstances or happenings. Joy is built ultimately upon Jesus, or upon a decision of our will to not focus in on adverse circumstances. It's a command because it's something God expects of us, and we have to make a decision at some point. So he tells young people to rejoice. And what's wonderful is, he says, pursue those things that godly young people should pursue or may desire to pursue. What are those things? Friendships, activities in school, a vocation of your desire, someone to marry, children that you may want to have, maybe your dreams to see the world, to pursue a hobby or a sport. God says, I want you to pursue everything that is within your heart. Dream big dreams and go for it. Now here's our problem. Whether we're adults or young people, again, we make God's will too mysterious, don't we? God says, as Augustine and Luther said, love God and do as you please. He says, delight yourself in me and I will give you the desires of your heart. I never really understood that verse because I thought God was saying, delight yourself in me and I will give you the desires of my heart. That's not what it says. You see, if I delight myself in God, He will give me His desires. His desires will become my desires. But nothing in the world will I want more than what God wants for me. So God says, don't worry about finding my will. Find me. When you find me, my will find you. So here we have a call to young people to rejoice, to live their lives to the full when they're children and teens. Now what does that mean for us as parents? We gotta cool out. We gotta let our kids be kids. Childhood and young adulthood only come around once. And they're fleeting. Then they're gone. It's like the wind, remember? Ecclesiastes calls it havel. It's a vapor. It's a mist. It just blows on by. That's our life. The Bible wants you and I, at whatever age or stage we're at, to rejoice. Now, young people, I understand the extremes of being young. In my experience, what I often see and what I've experienced is you've got extremes. You have children and teens who are so driven. They want the highest GPA. They want to be the best in sports. They want to be the best in music. They want to please their parents. They want to please God. But it consumes them to such a point that they can't rejoice. They can't enjoy life. That's one extreme. And it's a wonderful extreme. That's where I found myself in my childhood and my high school and college years. But as a result, I never really enjoyed them like I could have. But then there's another extreme. The other extreme is, I'm going to be lazy. I'm going to spend my time playing video games. I'm going to hang out with friends so much that my grades are going to suffer, that I'm not going to invest well in my relationships with my parents or siblings. I'm just going to live for today, because today is all that matters. And you find out that all of the things that you invested in junior high and high school, they're havel. They're laughable. And you think to yourself, I wish I could go back. I wish I could go back. All I'm suggesting is a mediating position. Discipline and grace. Boom! You bring them together and you live a balanced life. You see, here's my life. I'll tell you a little bit about my life. When I was in grammar school, I wanted to be in junior high. When I was in junior high, I wanted to be in high school. When I was in high school, I wanted to be in college. When I was in college, I wanted to be in graduate school. When I was in seminary, I wanted to be an associate pastor. When I was an associate pastor, I wanted to be a senior pastor. When I was single, I wanted to be married. When I was married, I wanted to have children. Now I want to have grandchildren. You see, my problem, as funny as it sounds, is a lack of contentment. I haven't been able to enjoy every stage God has placed me in. As a result, I don't rejoice. I just work. I just strive. And God says, stop striving. Stop striving. Be still and know that I am God. I want that for all of you. I don't want you to drive yourself like I have. There are benefits, yes. But you've got to have some balance. Because you may never reach 37 like I am. You may die in your teens. And the only thing you will have wanted is that you will have made the most of those days, that you will have been able to rejoice and to enjoy the days God has given you. See, this is true for young people, yes, but it's also true for us who are adults. You see, being young is a state of mind. You can be old in bod and young in heart. And so today you may be saying, I've struggled to always strive. And yet, I've also struggled with being lazy in various areas of my life. For you and I, it's just becoming balanced. Because the biblical model is one of balance, not one of wild extremes. God wants us to live while we are dying, knowing that since we're all going to go, we're all going to pass from this life, we need to invest well and we need to enjoy the ride. Because there's only so many sunny days. And we need to learn to enjoy those sunny days and to rejoice even in those dark days. Solomon always balances us out, doesn't he? He reminds us of judgment in verse 9. Do as you please. Christian young people, do as you please. As long as you're delighting in the Lord. But understand this. God's going to bring every thought, every motive, every word, every act into judgment. That scares me a bit. We'll move on. In verse 10, Solomon concludes this section and says, "So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting." Solomon makes it plain here. He tells us to remove three entities from our lives. Grief, anger, and pain. Now the question is, what are these? Well, they can be variously understood, but let's take grief for example. Do we often struggle with grief where we allow ourselves to be stressed and anxious about all kinds of things? We know adults do. Young people do too, right? We're stressed about our relationships. We're stressed about our grades. We're stressed about sports and music. We're stressed about church. We're stressed about everything. How we look, how we feel. Solomon says, remove it. Remove it. You'll have enough to worry about when you're an adult. Save your worrying for when you're an adult. Rejoice now while you're a child. See, the truth is, that's not right either, is it? Worry is a sin. Many adults who are worry warts now, they started worrying just a little bit when they were youth. We have to be careful not to allow grief and worry to plague us. What else does Solomon say? Remove anger. Have your parents recently divorced? Are you angry about that? Are your parents having marital problems? And do you feel like you're the one to blame? You've got to remove that. You've got to remove your anger towards your parents or even your anger toward yourself. You've got to put that aside. You've got to forgive your parents. Are there some friends in your life who have drove you under the bus? They've slandered you. They've gossiped about you. They've hurt you. You've got to let that go, knowing that you've gossiped about other people as well. See, anger can develop into a root of bitterness or a root of anger, and it can destroy you and it can destroy those in your lives. Thirdly, Solomon says we need to remove pain. Now, what does that mean? Well, technically, it's referring to removing pains that you bring upon your body. In our modern day, drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality. Now you may be thinking, well, isn't that what every high school student is about? Yes, every high school student but you. If you have to stand alone in your high school, so be it. You see, you're not going to be hanging with your high school friends once you graduate from high school. Those relationships are going to be gone. Old news. What you need to do is you need to be a man or woman of integrity now. You've got to take care of your body. You've got to avoid pain. But you know what else I think this may mean? I think it's talking about physical pain as well. Sickness, disease, things of that nature. Recently, we've had two children in our church struggle with pain. Logan Myrick has struggled with a brain tumor. Allison Vincent has struggled with an unusual heart problem. And here's what's amazing. If you look into the eyes of those children, what do you see? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Notice it. It's a beautiful thing. You don't hear any complaints from them. You don't hear them talking about their pain. They're living above their circumstances. You don't become an adult who doesn't complain unless you first become a child and a teen who doesn't complain, who doesn't allow pain to get him or her down. I've said this before, but here's the truth about complaining. When you and I complain, 90% of people, they don't want to hear. They don't care. The other 10%, they think you and I are getting what we deserve. No one cares when we complain. Don't you realize that? We may fake it. Oh, I'm so sorry. Inside, we're thinking about something else altogether different. Doesn't mean we shouldn't care for people. We do care for people. But the truth is, we need to understand that complaining doesn't accomplish anything. We need to remove it. We remove it while we're children and teens. The last 2 weeks have been interesting for me. I went away on a vacation with my family. A week of bliss. Walking, canoeing, tennis, lifting weights, eating well. It was glorious. I mean, I didn't even want to come back to reality. But I came back this past week. I was excited to come back to work. Worked for a day. And then developed the worst flu. It hurt me to lay in bed. I mean, laying in bed was awful. There was just nothing but pain. Well, it took me 2.5 days to recover from that. And I had made a promise to my next door neighbor that I would help him single-handedly move his 2,400 square foot home. The morning that I'm beginning to come out of the flu, he had told me it was probably a 4-hour job or so. We started at 9:30 in the morning. We ended at 10:30 at night. I mean, you want to talk about a dilapidated body? I mean, I had no fluids in my body. I was weak as a... I won't say as a girl. I was weak. I was in agony. It took me all day yesterday just to recover. And here's what dawned on me. That's life. In 2 weeks, I saw what life is. Childhood and teenage years, walking, canoeing, tennis, lifting weights, eating well. And then you move into sickness, weakness, and almost near death. See, that's life. I lived it in the last 2 weeks. Solomon says, live while you are dying, because you are dying. And you need to live with an awareness of that fact. Now, in the second section, in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, we're going to see that Solomon tells us to remember now while you can. Not only are we to rejoice now while we can, we are to remember now while we can. In these 8 verses, Solomon is going to talk to us about how our body suffers as we age. In verse 1, we have one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Solomon says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. That word, remember, is a command. You and I, we are commanded to remember. Now, this doesn't mean to jog your memory. It doesn't mean to call up a file like you would on a computer. It means you fear God. You acknowledge God. God is the supreme source of life for you. When are we to remember God? In the days of our youth. Why is that so important? Because if we don't remember God in the days of our youth, we will not remember Him when we're old. That is such a lie! We remember God in our youth, and then we will remember Him later in life, and we will finish well. Look what Solomon says. Solomon uses that word before in verse 1. He uses it again in verse 2, and then again in verse 5. He is emphasizing the fact that ultimately we need to live our lives before sickness and senility and death set in. That's what the evil days is referring to. That's what it means when we say we have no delight in our days. We remember God now in the days of our youth. Now, the reason that that's so important is because in the days of our youth, we make decisions that will affect us for all of our lives. I mean, teenagers, let me talk to you. In the next few years, here's what you're going to decide. You're going to decide where you want to go to school. Do you want to go to a university? Do you want to go to a Bible college? Do you want to go to a JC? What do you want to do with your life? That decision is going to be critical. You're going to decide who you want to marry. Do you want to marry a believer? Do you want to marry an unbeliever? What do you want to do with your life? Do you want to choose a profession or do you want to have a profession choose you? You're going to decide, am I going to be committed to the local church for the rest of my life? Or I'm just going to phase out of God? This was a stage while I was living at home under my parents' roof. You're going to have to make decisions right here, right now, today, that will change your future. See, Solomon, he can tell you straight up. Solomon started well. If you recall, he was the son of David. Solomon was the one that was given the opportunity to build the temple. Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. He was the smartest man who's ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. Solomon began to gradually make compromises. He started to find some ungodly women attractive. He brought them into a harem. He married them. These women, they led him astray from God. He began to function as an idolater. His life spiraled downward. Now, keep in mind, he had wine, women, wealth, work, wisdom. He had all of it. And you know what he said? It's havel. It's garbage. It's nothing. Everything that I've devoted myself to, it's amounted to nothing but a breath. Solomon ruined his life. When Solomon stands before Jesus Christ, he will have more to answer for than we can probably imagine because God gave him so much. So he says to you, he says to me, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. If you remember your Creator in the days of your youth, here's what's going to happen. You're going to choose the right university or college. You're going to choose the right spouse to marry. You're going to choose to be involved in a local church. You're going to choose a profession that God created you for, that He called you into. You're not going to have to make the mistakes that so many of us have made. You don't have to do that. Today you can decide how your life is going to look by walking with God, by remembering God in the days of your youth. Now, adults, I need to talk to you for just a moment. In the time I've been at Emmanuel, almost 8 years now, I have had people insinuate to me that our church emphasizes children and youth to too great of an extent. Let me explain why we do that. And if you are offended by this, I truly apologize. But I need to be square with you. I need to just tell you straight up where we're coming from, where our vision lines up. We believe that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. We are into preventative maintenance. You see, the truth is, people who are my age and older, we bring baggage, we bring addictions, we bring a lot of things that may not even be solved in this life apart from the grace of God. That is a full-time job that often ends in failure when pastors and leaders invest so heavily in adults. Children and teens are another thing. That's why people who serve with children and serve with teens and serve with college students can reap great rewards. Because they're moldable, and in many cases, they're teachable. And if you set the course of their lives at that age, you're about preventative work. You're going to save the Church of Jesus Christ so much grief in decades to come. And here's what we need to hear today. We are not about our church right here, right now. We're about the church of the 21st century throughout the world. And we're sending out people to different parts of the world, to different parts of the states, who are representing our church, who are representing Jesus Christ, because we have tried to set them straight from Jump Street. Now, if that's a vision that you believe in and you want to get behind, let's go for it. Let's make no apologies for the fact that our adult ministries aren't all that they could be, or that there's a church across town or across the street that does adult ministries better than we do. We can't do everything well. We can't. I can't do everything well. I am very limited. The truth is, our church has always done children and teens well. God's given us a gift, and we're going to pursue that gift. We're going to run with that gift, and we're going to change the world. We're going to live like we are dying, because ultimately we are. And we're going to live while we are dying, knowing that we're passing on through. It's the children and youth. They're rising up through the ranks. They're going to take our place. So we need to help them become all they can be in Christ. Now, in verses 2 through 7, we have a bizarre section of Scripture. We're not going to spend a great deal of time on this, but you really need to see some of this for yourself. What Solomon does is, he is going to use all kinds of metaphors and imagery to explain what happens as we age. Now, right out of the gate, I need to apologize because I know some of you are going to be offended. There's no doubt. Because some of you are going to say, he's talking about me. Well, keep in mind, I'm talking about myself. If I was going to complain right now, I could give you some of my own personal woes. But what Solomon says is, our bodies are decaying like an old house. We're just falling apart. Now, you may not like that. That's okay. Remember, I'm the mailman. I don't write the mail. I just deliver it. And so what you and I need to say right now is, whatever Solomon says, we're going to let it go. We're going to take it on the chin. Because remember, Solomon's old. He's a crotchety old guy. And so he just makes it plain. That's one of the advantages of growing old. You can just lay it out there and make no apologies. You see, Solomon has wasted his life, and now his body is probably truly decaying before its time. That's my guess. And so, you know where Solomon is coming from? He's probably looking in some form of mirror, and he's sizing himself up. So if you don't like what I'm about to say, just understand Solomon's talking about himself and his own body. In verse 2, Solomon says we need to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. This metaphor is speaking of joy that just begins to move away from us. The wonderful happenings of youth, they just pass on by. And you know what? Things get worse and worse and worse. That's what Solomon is saying with this metaphor. It seems like we have nothing to look forward to but sickness, senility, and death. That's a great way to start a Sunday morning, isn't it? In verse 3, he says, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble. The watchmen of the house trembling, that's referring to our arms and our hands. They tremble, don't they? As we age, we begin to have the shakes. There's nothing we can do about that. That's a part of aging. In verse 3, you'll also see that the mighty men stoop. Can anyone relate to this? Shoulders slump. Back slumps. Upper body doesn't have much strength. That's just a part of aging. In verse 3, you'll also see the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. Now, you don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to figure this one out. It's referring to our teeth. Our teeth become scarce. I mean, sometimes our teeth become so scarce, we need to develop a dentist appointment, get a pair of dentures, and then we bite into a steak and our teeth remain. That's just a part of growing old. That's what we have to look forward to. In verse 3, those who look through windows grow dim. Speaking of the eyes, speaking of our vision, we lose our eyesight. Maybe you would say that your arms are just too short. That's really your problem. It's not that your eyesight is failing. You just have short arms. In verse 4, the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. Again, the doors are ears. We can't hear so well anymore. We lose our hearing. In verse 4, you'll see, and one will arise at the sound of the bird. Again, this is self-explanatory, isn't it? Older folks don't sleep well, and then they rise before anyone is up. God's still sleeping, and older people are up. Just kidding, that's heresy. Some of you didn't know that. That's what's frightening. All the daughters of song will sing softly. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is sometimes to hear older people? Their speech is faint, and you struggle to hear what they're saying. This is all predicted by Solomon. In verse 5, furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. Do you realize that as we age, it's difficult to get up onto a bus? It's difficult to climb onto a sideway curb. I mean, that's just the way it is. We become apprehensive. We become cautious because we know if we fall backwards, we shatter our tailbone. That's no fun. So older people don't take as many risks. They're cautious and careful. The almond tree blossoms. Guess what this means? We go gray. Our hair turns white. Now, if you go back into chapter 11, you'll see in verse 9, I believe it is. Let's see here. It's actually... I'm looking for... I knew I should have highlighted this. Here we go in verse 9. Young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desire of your eyes. What Solomon says when he uses that phrase, pleasant, is... I'm sorry, drop down to verse 10. It's actually the phrase... prime of life. Prime of life, you know what that's referring to? Black hair. Says that the prime of life is fleeting, like my black hair. You see, the truth is, I've developed some gray hairs recently. And I thought to myself, wait a second, did my mom go gray in her 50s? Here I am, I'm going gray in my 30s. You know what the truth is? I'm learning, instead of fighting gray, to be thankful for gray. Because gray hair reminds me that my life is fleeting, that my days are short, that I've got to invest well, I've got to live as if I'm dying, because I am. In verse 5, Solomon continues, he says that the grasshopper drags himself along. Do older folks walk with halting steps? Yes. They're not grasshoppers or grass limpers. That's just a part of growing old. We walk slowly and carefully. The caperberry is ineffective. That's talking about the decrease in our appetite and in our sex drive. So here we eat less and less, and what happens? We gain more and more. We don't turn out the lights for romantic reasons, but for economic reasons. We just lose it. That's just a part of growing old. Now in verse 5, Solomon continues, he says, for man goes on to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. You and I are going to die. We're going to return to dust. And people are going to continue on with their normal course of life. So Solomon concludes powerfully. He says, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. He's talking about death. All of this language refers to a well. And so he says, a well represents life. It does throughout the scriptures. We will be broken, crushed, shattered, and again crushed. That's what we have to look forward to. Solomon says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Adam and Eve, well, Adam was created from the dust. Ultimately, we're going to return to the dust. What does Solomon say about all this? Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. So all of life is havel. Why is all of life havel? Why is it vanity? Why is it futility? Because it quickly passes. And we need to make the most of the days God has given us. We need to live for Him. We need to live while we are dying. Because the truth is, we just may be. At this point, I'd like to ask my friend Dwayne Krause to come. Dwayne is a new Christian who is going to share with you a story that I don't believe you'll ever forget. And so I'm excited for Dwayne to be with us and to share a little bit about his life.
Thank you. I wasn't quite sure how to start this. I've told the story to Keith and our men's group on Wednesday nights, and basically just let it come. Kind of start as Keith did in his when he was starting today with a date. And for me, it's March 1st of 2004. I woke up that morning, didn't quite realize what I had in life. Didn't quite realize how great life was. Very complacent. I had a great job, loved my job. I ran two different sports arenas. I mean, that's, you know, every kid growing up wants to be involved in sports and make a career out of it. I found a way to do that. Had a wife that I loved very deeply, pregnant with my fourth child at the time. Didn't appreciate it, though. And that's what I've now come to learn is that you've got to appreciate what you have. Really speaks to what Keith has been talking about up here. I was 28 years old. You don't think, you know, 28 years old, I had life. I had it. I had the American dream. Everything was going just as perfectly as I could have wanted it. But I was very complacent. Just didn't appreciate what I had. You know, had a great job, found things to complain about it. You know, striving to see what was next in my life. Great kids, wonderful kids. I don't think I appreciated them as much as I really should have and as much as I do now. Great wife that I didn't appreciate. I know that for a fact now. What happened? I went to work that day, came home. Wife and I had dinner, put the kids to bed. Just your regular average night. But I enjoy playing ice hockey. Used to enjoy playing ice hockey. Haven't played much lately. And there was a men's pickup game that was starting that evening. Decided I was going to go play. Had a couple buddies that were going to play, and I was going to go play in this pickup game. Kind of rushed through dinner, rushed through getting the kids put to bed, rushed out of the house. Didn't say the I love yous that I should have said. Didn't, you know, tuck the kids into bed, and it wasn't didn't spend the time that I really should have. Ran out the door in a hurry, had to get to the ice rink in time, had to get ready, had to meet the guys, get on the ice, warm up. Well, at 11:37 that night, yes, we play ice hockey pretty late, cheaper ice time. 11:37 that night, I collapsed. I have no memory of this. Everything I'm about to tell you is just what I've been hearing, is the stories I've been told since, but collapsed at 11:37 at night. No pulse, no breathing, no life. Again, 28 years old. I had just worked extremely hard in the last 9 months. I was healthier, I thought, than I had ever been in my life, even when I was, you know, 20 years old. Two guys that I never have met before, just playing ice hockey with me, thankfully, knew CPR and did CPR on me while we were waiting for the ambulance to get there. The ambulance arrived, still no pulse, no breath. I'd been down for 10 minutes, and they pulled out the paddles, and it took four shocks of the paddle to get me back. At that point, they kind of strapped me to the gurney and into the ambulance, and it was off to the hospital I went. Everything completely uncertain at that time, whether I was going to make it, if I did make it, if I was going to be a complete and total vegetable, if I was going to have any quality of life whatsoever. My mother got the call. My brother-in-law, my sister got the call. My wife got the call. Well, my sister watched the kids. My mother and wife and brother-in-law hopped in the car and drove extremely fast up to the hospital to be there with me. They walked in, saw me in basically a vegetative state, tubes in my throat breathing for me, absolutely no signs of life. They were questioned, you know, if they knew anything about what was going on, if what was my medical history. Everything was clear. I didn't have any negative medical history in the past. Nobody knew that I had anything coming. I had a bad heart. Nobody knew it. 28 years old. It's not something that you go to the doctor and get your heart checked out as a regular thing. Long story short, try to shorten it up for you here a little bit, but really it was about 4 days before they knew that I was even going to pull out of this. a lot of uncertainty during that time. Ultimately, because of all of this, I lost my dream job, the job that I was complacent about, the job that I was striving to see what was next. Ultimately, because of this, I couldn't have that job anymore. And what I would give to have that back, I can't tell you. Ultimately, I lost my wife because of this. God works in really funny ways to tell you, appreciate what you have. Live life today. Don't ever leave your loved ones without telling them how much they mean to you. You don't know, you really don't know if you leave this church today, if it's the last time you're going to see your church family. There's not always signs given to you ahead of time that life is extremely fragile. Life can end at the turn of a dime. Just appreciate what you have. Take what Keith has been telling you and really put it to practice. You know, I just hope that me getting up here and speaking will reach one of you to really start appreciating what you have in life. Don't take it for granted because it can be gone at the blink of an eye. Take what you have. Tell your loved ones that you love them. Please learn from my experience. I'm thankful I've had a chance to now recover that relationship with my kids and become a better father. I've learned to be much more affectionate with my kids, let them know how much I love them. My little boy that my wife was pregnant with at the time is now 3 years old. I almost never got to see him be born, and where I can't imagine not having the chance to see that little boy. Now, my life has been blessed since then, but it's not where it was then. Life changed drastically, and I had no idea it was coming, so please, please live life. Let your loved ones know how much you love them. Let them know you appreciate them. And just thank God every day that you have them. Thank you.
I'm really excited about Dwayne. Dwayne is a brand new Christian. He became a Christian through the influence of our church. Doesn't live in our area or else he would attend our church. But he's got an exciting life ahead of him. He's engaged. His fiancée-to-be has three wonderful children. Dwayne has three wonderful children. They're coming, four, thank you. And they're coming together as a family, and so we're excited for them. I hope that you really heard what Dwayne said this morning, because it's powerful. You never know when the Lord is going to call you home. And so it's important, first and foremost, that you believe in Jesus Christ. If you have never placed your faith in Him, today is the day for you to believe in Christ. Because there's no promise of tomorrow. If you say, well, I'll remember my Creator in the days of my youth. I'll believe in Christ when I'm a grandpa. When I can retire and I have no more worries and I don't want to enjoy life anymore. The truth is, you probably won't. Because your heart, it'll harden. So if you don't believe in Christ now, believe in Him today. While there's still time. While you're still breathing. Before you spend eternity separated from God. And if you've been a Christian who hasn't invested his or her life well, say today, I'm going to remember my Creator in the days of my youth. Whether you're young or old, you're going to invest well for all of eternity to reap the benefits that come from a life well lived here on earth. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His death and resurrection and the opportunity we have to spend eternity with You through Him. Father, we pray today that You would help us to remember Solomon and Dwayne's counsel, that we would live our lives well, that we would invest in the right relationships, that we would be verbal, that we would devote time, that we would devote energy, that we would invest in Christ, and that we would invest in people. Father, ultimately, that's all that really matters. So make us the people that You want us to be today. Father, thank you for Dwayne. Thank you for Teresa and how you're going to use their lives and the lives of their seven children, Lord. We just look forward to seeing all that you'll do in them. And Father, we also pray a special prayer for our young people, that they would each trust in you and that they would grow in you as disciples that would change our world. We thank you in advance for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.